Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. You know, when something seems like a good idea a few weeks ago, and then as it gets closer, it doesn't seem that good of an idea anymore. But let's just pray and just ask God that He would just be with us this morning, that He would help me. I've got a message. God's given me a message this morning, and that He would help me deliver it and touch you guys to receive what He's trying to say this morning. So, Lord Jesus, we just love You. We praise You, Lord God. We just give You thanks and praise and honor because You are worthy, Lord God. I thank You, Father God, just for what You're doing in this place, Lord God. I thank You that this message has been confirmed to me through the worship, through the prophecy, Father God, and that, Lord, I know that this is Your heart for this church today, Lord God, and I do pray that You would give us ears to hear, Father God, and a heart and a mind to understand and receive Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 11 through to 17. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed down together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her and called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And He said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from his stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I'm going to call this message this morning, Woman, Thou Art Loosed. And even though it's about a woman and it's Mother's Day today, this message is just as much for men as women. So men, stay tuned. Don't tune me out. Okay, so let's notice that this woman, she had an infirmity for 18 years. And if you're interested in the symbolism of numbers in the Bible, I looked it up. It said the number 18 is representative of enslavement and bondage. In Judges chapter 3, verse 14, it says, So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And then in Judges chapter 10, verses 7 through 8, it says that, again, that they were vexed and oppressed for 18 years. And Melissa, if you would pull up for me on that blue letter Bible, I want us to look at the word infirmity in this passage and what that means, what that Greek word means in the Bible. And I highly recommend this website. I have the app on my phone. It's the Blue Letter Bible. And you can look up any scripture and you can click on that scripture, and it will tell you what that original word means in the Greek or in the Hebrew. And so as you can see, that word, infirmity, it means a want of strength, a weakness, infirmity, a of the body, its native weakness and frailty, feebleness of health or sickness, b of the soul, a want of strength and capacity requisite, to understand a thing, B, to do great and glorious, to do things great and glorious, C, to restrain corrupt desires, or D, to bear trials and troubles. Do you have an infirmity? I want to suggest that all of us here do. Now, do you, A, have an infirmity of the body? Do you have a bodily weakness or frailty? Is your health feeble or are you sick? Well, that's probably half of us right there. B, or of the soul. Maybe your infirmity isn't physical as it was with this daughter of Abraham. Perhaps you have an infirmity of the soul. So I want to keep that there so you can see that on the screen. But I just want to go through and break each one of those down as how the Greek describes it. But do you lack the capacity to understand a thing? Do you struggle with some of the doctrine of the Bible? Like Nicodemus, you cannot get your head around a spiritual truth such as being born again. Maybe you've given up trying to understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't get it. You cannot comprehend it. Well, let me tell you that God cannot be understood or even explained, but he can be experienced. You may have heard the saying, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And I do want to point out, we've been in our women's Bible study, we've been looking at deception. And one of the things we looked at was how we can be deceived in our emotions. And that's not what I'm talking about here. For example, when someone's deceived in their emotions, they're going to put their experience above the Word of God. I remember hearing one time about a woman who had some experience where oil was coming out of her hands, supposedly. And she went and she told the pastor, look, I have oil. Oil's coming out my hand. And he said, where's that in the Bible? You show me where that's in the Bible. We don't believe that here. And she says, I don't care what the Bible says, it happened to me. Yep. Now that's deception. If you don't care what the Bible says, you have opened yourself wide up for deception right there.
Come on.
But when a person's experience falls in line with the Word of God, that makes all the difference. When you have experienced the Word of God being fulfilled in your life, no one with their eloquent arguments can dissuade you otherwise. I remember in England, I worked with a girl who was a Jehovah's Witness, and they had some great arguments. You know, they could bend scripture any way they wanted it to make it prove their point. You know, they were very well trained in their arguments against what we believe as Christians. And I remember one time where we were going backwards and forwards, you know, with these arguments of scripture and things like that. And I could see it just wasn't going anywhere because she'd been trained so well in all her arguments. But I said, look, I have experienced what the Bible says about being born again. And I read off some scriptures to her. I said, I've experienced that. I've experienced passing from death to life, being set free from sin. And she couldn't say a word because her arguments couldn't, you know, the Word of God was fulfilled in my life and I'd experienced the Word of God. So, but maybe your understanding or lack of it with regards to a situation in your life has left you feeling dejected, frustrated, and utterly disappointed. Ephesians 1:18, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened this morning. Do you lack the strength and capacity to do things great and glorious? Is your infirmity your inability to do anything for the Lord, let alone great and glorious things for the Lord? In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus did many glorious works. We saw that in verse 17. In the Greek, that word glorious can mean a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory. We should live our lives in such a way that it brings glory to God. People will give glory to God because of us and how we've lived our lives. But are you so bound up in this world, in the busyness of life, that you are not free to do the great and glorious things that God saved you for? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the next one, are you void of strength to restrain corrupt desires? Is your infirmity of the soul your inability to restrain corrupt desires? Are you bound by a deep, dark secret that nobody else knows about? Pornography, adultery, a destructive habit, the list can go on. Have you failed to resist the temptation of those desires over and over again? There's a lack of control in your speech or your thoughts. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Or perhaps you're bound you're bound by more respectable corrupt desires. Mark 4 verse 19 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Haven't we all been guilty of this one? Motherhood is one of the greatest blessings in life, but it brings with it some of the greatest challenges. The busyness that comes with motherhood, and how something that can be such a great blessing can hinder us spiritually, that they can take away from our time with the Lord that we spend in the word and in prayer. But is the word of God choked in your life? Are you an unfruitful follower of Christ? Do you lack strength and capacity to bear trials and troubles? Is the infirmity of your soul, your inability to bear trials and troubles? How many times do we run from what the Lord is trying to do in our lives? Because we feel we can't bear it, or we can't handle it. We just can't take it. It's so much easier to run from a difficult relationship, numb the pain and emptiness with a thousand other things, leave a church, quit your job, rather than ask the Lord to show you what He is doing in you and what He would have you to do. Troubles should cause us to turn to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 4 says, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them." If you are a genuine Christian, if you are not in a trial or going through trouble right now, you can be assured trouble is coming your way. Going through trials and troubles produces something within us that nothing else will. You may have heard the poem by Robert Browning Hamilton. And he says, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That word trouble means bad, unpleasant, evil, given pain, unhappy, misery. But even in trouble, the Lord revives us. Psalm 138 verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." Amen. We grow through trials and troubles. You know, I look at Keaton and just how much I've grown just because of Keaton. You know, for those that don't know, Keaton has autism, and you know that there's a lot of challenges that come along with that. And I remember the early years with him when, you know, he was really had a lot going on, even with potty training and things like that. It was a very tough time just going through that season. And although I couldn't see it at the time, I can look back now and see how I have grown, how God has caused me to grow just from dealing with that. I mean, you know, as parents, that kids, you know, they can cause you to go through a lot of things, you know, just in raising kids. It's very, very challenging, and it's always, each age is a different challenge, you know, and so we all do grow on that. But then having a special needs child on top of that is a whole nother level, you know, and so I can see how God has used that in my life just to grow me. And Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Now that word enlarged in the Hebrew, it means to grow wide, to grow large. How God uses those things that we go through, those troubles, those distresses, and He grows us. He wants to enlarge us. So what happens if we continue to run from the trials and troubles? If we choose the easy path in life, the wide way instead of the narrow, less populated way? Well, first, we never learn that God's grace is sufficient for us. And then also, Isaiah 37 verse 3, Hezekiah, they said, thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. You know how much strength, you don't know how much strength you really have. And you know, you think of a woman, those of you that have experienced this yourself, but when that baby's about to be born, and you're in the agony of your life, and you feel that you have no more strength, that you just, you're at the end of yourself, that cloud of witnesses, those doctors and those nurses and your spouse are there saying, you can do it, you can do it, just one more push, you can do it. And they're just cheering you on and just saying, you can do it. And you can do it, you know, you don't feel like you can. But that precious life enters the world. But imagine the tragedy if at that point you say, no, I can't, I give up. What a tragedy that is. If that happens, it's too hard, I can't do it. But that in that in the Hebrew, on that verse that we just read, there's no strength to bring forth. There's no human strength and there's no power of God. How we can limit God in that area if we don't allow him to do what he wants to do through that trial. But even if you spiritualize that, what a tragedy if we just quit and give up on people. How the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. God didn't just save us so we could go to heaven. He saved us for a purpose here and now. There are lost souls that God wants us to reach with the good news of the gospel. People that need to experience the new birth. Some of these people will be won to Christ because of how we have lived our lives, because of what we've been through, and how that they can see the love of Christ through us and in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So God uses those things in our lives that we can reach other people. We can offer comfort because we've received that comfort from God ourselves when we were in the trial. And we can then turn around and help somebody else who's going through a similar situation. We want God to remove our troubles. God says instead, I have a purpose for your troubles and your trials. I want to use your troubles and your trials to change you, to grow you, to enlarge you, and reveal my grace and power to the world. I hope the Holy Spirit is quickening this word to you this morning. If we've already looked, the word infirmity covers a lot of ground. And as many people in this room, I hope that you can identify with this woman in the scripture today. And back to that passage of scripture, in verse 11, Matthew Henry says on this verse, she was bowed together by strong convulsions and could in no wise lift up herself. And having been so long thus, the disease was incurable. She could not stand erect, which is reckoned man's honor above the beasts. Observe, though she was under this infirmity, by which she was much deformed and made to look mean, and not only so, but as is supposed, motion was very painful for her. Yet she went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Note, even bodily infirmities, unless they be very grievous indeed, should not keep us from public worship on the Sabbath days. For God can help us beyond our expectation. The commentator Pate says, the physical cause of her inability to straighten up has been examined by J. Wilkinson, who identified the paralysis as the result of spondylitis and a big long word that I cannot pronounce, I'd have to show it to Karen, which produces the fusion of the spinal bones. Spurgeon says, she was in this condition for 18 years. For 18 years, she had not gazed upon the sun. For 18 years, no star of night had gladdened her eye. Her face was drawn downwards toward the dust. And all the light of her life was dim. She walked about as if she were searching for a grave, and I do not doubt she often felt it would have been gladness to have found one. How about you this morning? Are you bowed down? Are you heavy laden? In that verse it says, she could in no wise lift up herself. in the Greek, she couldn't lift, she couldn't raise up herself, she couldn't raise up her body or her soul. She was so bound, she couldn't do anything for herself. She was unable to lift herself, to encourage herself, to or free herself. But Jesus. It says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. You may be so bound and have been struggling, enslaved with the same issue for years, that you have accepted that this is how it'll always be. You will never change. Never have victory over this one thing. You've believed the devil's lies, that this is how it will be till the day that you die. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Matthew Henry says, the offer of this cure to one that sought it not bespeaks of the preventing mercy and grace of Christ. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him. It does not appear that she made any application to him or had any expectation from him. But before she called, he answered. She came to him to be taught and to get good to her soul, and then Christ gave this relief to her bodily infirmity. And that just reminds me of Kinsley. And when we had Kinsley 2 years ago, and she was born without the esophagus attached to her stomach, and they had to send an ambulance to come and get her from Children's Hospital in Omaha. And we just didn't have any idea of what was going to happen. And, you know, we're asking, okay, well, what about surgery? Basically, they were just going to examine her one more time, and then they decide what type of surgery she needed. And, you know, they wouldn't even know until they opened her up to see, you know, what could be done, you know, like how short the esophagus was and all that stuff. So it was just kind of a whirlwind. And, I mean, I had no expectation from the Lord that he was going to heal her. I just knew that He just gave me a peace. I knew that he was in control, and whatever happened, he was going to get us through it. And so it just reminded me of how when God touched her and just miraculously healed her, that she didn't even need surgery or anything. Just the goodness of God, that even if we're not expecting something, he wants to do great things in our lives. Amen. He is drawing you today. Do you hear his still small voice? What is he saying to you? Is he saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Is he saying, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you? Is he saying, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end? Is he saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness? I pray that you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In verse 12, he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was loosed. That word in the Greek means she was set free. She was released like a captive to loose his bonds and bid him depart, to grant a prisoner leave to depart. She was set free. Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 says, though a man cannot make straight that which God has made crooked, yet the grace of God can make that straight which the sin of man or deception of the devil has made crooked. Set free. Jesus spoke a word of both compassion and authority to the woman. He also laid his hands on her, giving a compassionate touch. Spurgeon says, he might have called to her from a distance and said, be healed, but he did not, for he wished to show his special sympathy with such a sad case of suffering. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Melissa, if you would pull up that PowerPoint, please. That word straight means set up, make erect, of a deformed person to rear again, build anew. God can heal in a moment what has plagued us for a lifetime. And I want us to look at these scriptures, all the immediatelys in the Bible. And I'm going to go through them really quick, but they're on there just so hopefully you can see them. Matthew 8, verse 3, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 20, 34, immediately their eyes received sight. Mark chapter 1, verse 31, immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. Mark chapter 10, verse 52, immediately he received his sight. Luke chapter 5, verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them. Luke chapter 8, verse 44, immediately her issue of blood stanched. Luke 8, 47, she was healed immediately. Luke verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. John 5, 9, and immediately the man was made whole. Acts 3, 7, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Acts 9, 18, and immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight. Acts 9, 34, he arose immediately. We serve an immediate Savior. I know sometimes God does things differently, but I want you to see in the Word of God, God can do things immediately. This woman has struggled for 18 years, she'd struggled, but just meeting Jesus, in that instant, immediately, she was made whole. And if we go back to that passage in Luke 13, we see the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue. In verse 14, it says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Note that this man was also bound, but he was so blind to his own self-righteousness that he couldn't see or admit his need to be set free from his jealousy and pride. James 4, verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Psalm 138, verse 6, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Some people are so bound by their pride that they would never seek help or spiritual counsel. They can't bring themselves to admit that they have a problem. Pride keeps them from Jesus. Pride keeps them from freedom. But in contrast, Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be as a contrite spirit. Luke 13, verses 15 to 16. And the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water in? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now that word bound, it means to bind, to fasten with chains, to throw into chains, to forbid, to prohibit. Has Satan forbid you, not allowed you, prohibited or bound you by lies to keep you from being what God has called you to be? The third epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is so much truth for us as children of God to walk in. Truth that if we could just grasp some of these simple truths in the Word of God, believe it, apply it, live it out, that it would not only transform us, but those around us. For example, if you struggle with your thought life, if from time to time you suffer from stinking thinking, the Word of God has a solution. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, you can only think one thought at a time. Yeah. So if your thoughts are negative, you have a choice. You don't just have to dwell on whatever pops in your mind. You have a choice. You can reject that thought and say, no, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to fix my mind on something else, something positive, a scripture, the word of God, the goodness of God, anything. There's plenty of other things that you can fix your mind upon that'll help free you from that way of thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us an idea of what to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you tend to be a complainer, the word of God has a solution. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Amen. And here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. So we're not only to give thanks for everything, but even if you're going through something, give God thanks. Amen. If you have a tendency to gossip, the word of God has a solution. Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. 1 Peter 3:10, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. And in the Greek, that's saying, don't say anything about anyone that's going to hurt their reputation. Well, in the Women of the Word Bible study, we've been learning about being set free from bondage. And I'd like to share a small portion of how the truth can set us free and how Satan uses deception to put us in bondage. And I want us to look at the progression, the steps that lead us into bondage. And it starts so simply. And the beginning place that ends us up in bondage is when we start by listening to a lie. Back in Genesis, Eve's first mistake was not eating the fruit. Her first mistake was listening to the serpent. Listening to someone who was giving her advice that was contrary to the word of God. And that's where we make our first mistake, isn't it? We listen to, we receive input and counsel into our lives that is not true. It's deceptive. And the problem is that Satan doesn't usually come to us in the form of a snake, as he did to Eve. He can come as a concerned friend, or family member, a co-worker. Listening to counsel or ways of thinking that are not according to the truth is the first step in developing wrong beliefs that will ultimately place us in bondage. Once we have listened to the lie, the next step toward bondage is that we dwell on the lie. First we listen to it, then we dwell on it. We begin to consider what the enemy has said. We mull it over in our minds. We engage the enemy in conversation. We contemplate that he may be right after all. The process can be likened to farming or gardening. First, the soil is cultivated. We open up ourselves to the input that is contrary to God's word. Then the seed is sown. We listen to the lie. Next, the seed is watered and fertilized. We dwell on the lie. We allow our minds and hearts to dwell on things that are not true. Sooner or later, we will believe the lie. At this point, the seed that has been sown begins to take root and starts to grow. First, Eve listened to the serpent's sale pitch. Then she considered it and engaged him in further discussion about it. Before long, she believed that what he told her was true, in spite of the fact that it clearly contradicted the truth of what God had already said. Once she believed the lie, the next step was a small one. Listen to the lie, dwell on the lie, believe it, and sooner or later you will act on the lie. Now the seed that has been sown, watered, and fertilized and has taken root begins to produce fruit, the fruit of deception. Beliefs produce behavior. Believing things that aren't true produces sinful behavior. What we believe will be seen in the way we live. Conversely, the way we behave is invariably based on what we believe to be true. Not what we say we believe, but what we actually believe. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The important thing to remember is that every act of sin in our lives begins with a lie. We listen to the lie, we dwell on it, we believe it, finally we act on it. Now, moving from bondage to freedom, number one, we identify the areas of bondage or sinful behavior. Number two, identify the lies at the root of that bondage or behavior. And number three, replace the lies with the truth. The truth about God will change your life, and it will change other people's lives through you if we just believe it. What we believe about God and His Word is foundational to everything else about our lives. It ultimately determines the way that we live. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have such freedom in Christ. Don't let Satan keep you bound. There are parents in here that have been bound with guilt from the past in how you raised your kids. The devil constantly reminds you of all your failures and how it's your fault that your kids are living godless lives today. But in Joel chapter 2, verses 25 to 26, God promises, I will restore unto you the years that the locust have eaten. Maybe you need to apologize for something you did or didn't do, but you need to move on with God and live Christ before your kids. Were your parents saved? How many people in here had parents that led them to the Lord? Maybe a quarter to a third of the people. But there's two-thirds or three-quarters of the people in here that didn't. You know, we all have a choice to make. It's not our parents' fault how we turn out. Okay, back to Luke 13. So Jesus, he sees this woman and he calls her to him. He spoke to her and he touched her, and immediately she was set free. He had just met her, and yet he knew all about her. We see that that he knew that she had been bound for 18 years. He knew how she had gotten bound, and he knew Satan was the one who had bound her. Jesus sees you today. He knows all about you. He knows what your infirmity is. He knows the lies that you've believed that led to the bondage. Jesus is calling you. He's speaking to you. Do you hear him? Jesus wants to touch you this morning and set you free. If the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your life, then I'm going to close out the service. And Melissa, if you could play that song, I think it's number 8, Come to the Altar. Because I know Jesus wants to meet with you here. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus says, I am the truth. And he says again in John chapter 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth doesn't just set us free, it makes us free. That's how powerful the truth is. It makes us free.